Hey, my name is Ethan, and I'm one of the pastors here. It's good to be back with you. I was out of town last week. How did Jonathan Linker do, by the way? Did he do okay? Man, it's been a great season. I'm always glad to be with you, to be in the pulpit. But we have been blessed, haven't we, to have so many pastors and leaders and people just deposit into our lives. And man, it's a benefit. It's such a blessing to be a part of the Trinity Fellowship Association of Churches, as well as the Summit Collaborative of Churches. And so, man, I hated to be away last week, but I am glad for the ministry that happened. And how many of you are ready to take a step towards healthy relationships in your life? Somebody say amen in the house. Amen. Say, I am done with unhealthy relationships and I am stepping into health. And so we are going to continue our series, our teaching series today on healthy relationships. And the reason is because I have a couple leading convictions that I believe that we as the people of God, that we should be emulating the kingdom of God and the way of God. And we should be a light, a city on a hill that demonstrates to the world what the kingdom of God is like. And one of the ways that we do that is through our relationships. And relationships aren't easy. Perhaps relationships are harder than they've ever been. But by God's grace, we can take steps towards healthy relationships. And the key to healthy relationships is this. It's not a secret. The key is to do it God's way. The key is to do it God's way. And when you live and when you operate according to God's way, you actually get God's blessing in your life. And so the key is to do it God's way. And we're going to look at a specific passage today about this. But before I get too far, I want to share this with you. In 2019, my wife and I had the opportunity to travel to California, up into the northern part in San Francisco. Anybody been to San Francisco, by the way, out in that way? Totally, it's a beautiful place. And we went out to Napa Valley and did that whole thing. And on the way out there, one of the things that I noticed and I recognized is they have these huge trees, the largest and the tallest trees in the world there. They're called redwood trees. And some of you may have never seen one in person, but you've probably seen one of these trees that is a picture of it. You ever seen the one where they cut it open like a car drives through the trunk of it? I mean, these things are absolutely massive. What's interesting, though, about a redwood tree, it's actually the tallest and largest tree in the world, but it's actually has some of the shallowest root systems of trees in the world, which is kind of interesting. You would think that the largest tree, the tallest tree in the world, would actually have some of the deepest roots, but they actually have the shallowest roots. Now, here's their key. The key is that redwoods grow very close to one another. And if you've ever seen one or if you've ever seen them, they're in a forest together. It's kind of like a family of trees. You will rarely see a redwood standing alone apart from other redwoods. And their roots actually overlap one another. The roots become interconnected, which provides the trees a tremendous amount of stability to one another. This thing about healthy relationships is going to require us to interlock, to be interdependent, to be interconnected so that we can flourish, so that we can grow, so that we can experience the kind of lives that Jesus would want us to experience in our lives. And I love the quote from John Mark Comer. I've read this on multiple occasions, and I just think it's just such a powerful quote. He says this, "Live in a thick web of interdependent relationships. Quietly defy the individualism that is wreaking havoc across the West. Surrender your autonomy to love. Place yourself in the constraint of community, for it is there we are set free. Give up your preferences for the sake of others. Enroll in the school of agape. And when you fail a course, throw yourself upon God's mercy. Come back to the table, eat the bread, drink the wine, ingest the forgiving love of God. Repent, repent again and again. Risk vulnerability. We will get hurt and we will hurt in return. That's part of facing grace. Our greatest wounds come from relationships, but so does our deepest healing. The risk is worth it." In the words of Jesus to his disciples in John 17, Jesus would say that you would be one just as he and the Father are 1, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And we're not going to be okay with relationships that are unhealthy, that aren't moving in the direction of wholeness and healing and health. We're going to make a decision, a conscious decision, that we're going to pursue relationships God's way, Jesus' way, and we're going to take the steps that are necessary to see the kind of health and to see the kind of healing that we want to experience in our lives. And this one principle today from Jesus, from the ministry and the teaching of Jesus, this one principle found in one verse has the power to save relationships. And if you don't follow what Jesus commands in this scripture today, your relationships are doomed to fail. And failing to practice this principle has ruined marriages, has ruined families, has ruined friendships, has ruined churches, has ruined leadership teams, has ruined denominations, has ruined boards, and has ruined governments. But if you obey, and if you understand, and if you practice this principle of Jesus, it will have the ability to produce and health and potentially even save relationships. I've titled the message this today, How to Have Healthy Conflict. How to have, that might be the first time I've ever got a whistle which I appreciate that. You gotta, by the way, we're one of these churches where you gotta help the preacher out, okay? Like it's a two-way street. It's a dialogue. So you got to help me. How to have healthy conflict. If you've got a Bible or your Bible app, I'd like for you to join me in Matthew 18. Find Matthew 18 and join me there. We're going to be in Matthew 18. We're going to look at this passage. This is in the context of an entire chapter and really a number of different scriptures that Jesus is teaching his disciples on relationships, which, by the way, do you know that Jesus teaches on theology and then he also teaches on practical stuff too? And so some of you I know are like theology nerds, like, I wish we would just get back to theology. Well, Jesus spends some of his time on theology. He spends a lot of his time on actual practical application, because you can know all the theology in the world and not actually live it out in your relationships. And the mark of spiritual maturity isn't how much you know, it's actually what you live out. It's what you do. And if you aren't living this out, you're actually not very spiritually mature at all. And the quality of your relationships we'll see today will not be determined by your ability to avoid conflict, but rather by your ability to navigate it. So Matthew 18, in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus would teach this to his disciples, and he would teach it to you and me as well. He would say this in Matthew 18, beginning in verse 15. If another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. If the other person listens and confesses it, you have won that person back. But if you are unsuccessful, take one or two others with you and go back again, so that everything you say may be confirmed by two or three witnesses. If the person still refuses to listen, take your case to the church. Then if he or she won't accept the church's decision, treat that person as a pagan or a corrupt tax collector. Why is there conflict in the world? Why are relationships harder than they have ever been? I shared this a couple weeks ago, but the reason that relationships are so challenging, the reason that we have that Jesus has to address this thing called sin, which is basically wrongdoing, the reason that this exists is because of a doctrine called the doctrine of the fall. And the doctrine of the fall is that our first parents, Adam and Eve, they turned against God. They bailed on God. They actually thought that God was holding out on them, and they thought that they could actually figure it out better on their own, which would produce in them a separation that would be called sin, would be called wrong, would be called a trespass, would be called offense, would be called wrongdoing. And Adam and Eve, our first parents, you can thank them later, but have then instituted in each of us a sinful nature. And the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 2, he would say that you aren't born with like a clean slate. You're actually born as a children of wrath, which means as children of your parents, Adam and Eve, you have something on the inside. It's not on the outside. Something on the inside of you that is actually bent and warped and off, that needs to be made right, that needs to be reconciled. And that thing is called sin. And sin is pervasive. It's pervasive. It pervades our heart. And the prophet Jeremiah would say that our heart is actually desperately sick. It's like a disease. It's like we don't actually even know how wrong it is, which is why you, left to your own devices, won't ever get to what you want to get to. You're always going to fall short on your own. We don't even live up to our own expectations in life. And the reason that relationships are so challenging is because each of us have something in us that's off, and because it's off, it manifests itself to the people who are around us. Righteousness, by definition, just simply means when things are in right relationship with one another. When things are in right relationship with the world, right relationship with God, right relationship with others, right relationship with your body, right relationship with anything, that's righteousness when they are right. But sin is the disruption of right relationships. When something becomes off in a right relationship context, it's the disruption of that which produces wrongness, and which is what the scripture calls sin. And the issue isn't whether or not you will sin or whether or not you will be sinned against. It's what you do when you sin or what you do when you are sinned against. And if you are in any kind of meaningful relationship, there will be a wrong that will enter into the nature of the relationship. If you're with me, say, I'm with you. And every relationship will involve being wronged. What you do with that, the decision that you make to do with that wrong and what has happened will determine what the quality of your relationships and will determine, therefore, the quality of your life. I love what Pastor Craig Rochelle says. He says, relationships never drift towards health by accident. They are shaped towards strength on purpose. And so I'm going to share with you five steps for how to have healthy conflict based out of Matthew 18, from Jesus' teaching. I'm taking these straight from the lips of Jesus, and I'm going to share with you what he lays out. I see five clear steps for how to have healthy conflict, what to do when you feel like you have been wrong. Here's number one. Number one is this: take the initiative. Take the initiative. Jesus says, if another believer sins against you, he says, go. Somebody say, go. That's clear. It's go. It means take the initiative. What's interesting, and actually what seems counterintuitive in this process, is that Jesus puts the onus of restoration of the relationship on the party who has been wronged. How many of you just feel like that is just like, I mean, like, come on, Jesus. Like, are you kidding me? Jesus puts the onus of restoring the relationship on the person who feels they have been wronged. He puts the onus of restoration of the relationship on the party who feels like they have experienced wrong. Now, here is a beautiful little tie to the gospel. If you want to pursue the kingdom of God and you want to live out the kingdom of God, you're going to recognize that the kingdom of God is going to be at odds with the kingdom of the world, and it's actually going to be at odds internally in you, in some of your innate instincts that you have in your own heart. The gospel is this: you and I wronged God. We turned against God. We rebelled against God. We decided we would be boss. We decided we could be God. We didn't need him. We could do it on our own. We committed treason against the Most High God. And we have lived a life of continual neglect of God, a continual life of abdicating our responsibility to worship God and to give him the honor that he is due. And we have lived this lifestyle. We have wronged God, but God took the leadership. God took the initiative. Rather than waiting for us to try to clean up our act, Jesus came to us. He took the initiative. He left heaven. He left his home. He left the Father. He entered into the world, and he took on him. The word is incarnated that we use at Christmas. He incarnated. He took on flesh, John 1 says. And he came and he took on flesh. And even though he had done no wrong and he had been wrong, he went to the cross and actually took on suffering for our sake. Here's what's hard in relationships. Someone wrongs you. Someone does something that's wrong, that's unkind, that's hurtful. And then you are the one that is called to take the initiative and lead in the process of restoring the relationship. which means you can't carry the offense, you can't bury the sin, and you can't sweep it under the rug, but you've got to take the initiative in restoring the relationship. I'll say it this way as well. You cannot correct what you are unwilling to confront. That's good. You cannot correct what you are unwilling to confront. And what happens is that unaddressed concerns develop into unresolvable conflict. How many of you have believed the lie just like me? Well, I'll just give it some time. We'll put this to the side and it will magically get better in about 6 months or a year. That never happens. Unaddressed concerns always develop into what ends up as an unresolvable conflict. If you would just address it at the beginning, it would actually be resolvable. And it's your responsibility, not theirs. And I've actually learned in my history of conflict that oftentimes when I approach someone who I feel like has sinned or has wronged me, and I actually address it, oftentimes they're even unaware of what they have done. Here's what happens a lot of time. My wife and I don't get in a lot of conflict, so I'll just use us as an example. And I'll be like, babe, hey, babe, when you did that, when you said that, and when you, that really, and sometimes, and I'm just using her as an example, but whether it's a friend or staff member or whatever it is, a lot of times the person, especially if they are a follower of Jesus and should have a heart of love towards you, respond back and say, oh my goodness, I'm sorry. I actually didn't realize that that is how you felt or what my actions did to make you feel that kind of way. And then it's almost like the conflict is gone. It's like, wow, that was easy. The other option is that you bury it. Push it to the side. You try to convince yourself it's not really that big of a deal. We make excuses. I make excuses. We say things like, "Well, it's not that big of a deal. It's not." So we minimize. It's not that big of a deal. Or we say, "Well, I'm sure they didn't mean to do it." You know, I'm sure. Like, I mean, if I could just, because I can get inside their head, because I can do that as a person. And if I'm sure they didn't mean to do it. Or we say things like, "Well, I don't think I'm gonna address it because, I mean, we all know they're not going to respond well." And so you actually disobey the command of Jesus because you are concerned about the way that they're going to respond. Or you say something like, "Well, I mean, it doesn't matter. I mean, even if I do this, they're not going to accept it. It's not actually going to work. It's not actually worth it." Or even say things like, "Well, nothing's actually going to change." And so so here what we do, we make excuses for following the commands of Jesus. And we bypass Jesus' process for healthy relationships, which actually isn't going to produce healthy relationships. Number one is take the initiative. Somebody say, take the initiative. Here's number two. Number two is don't delay. Don't delay. The word here, and where I get this from, is the word here that is says go. When Jesus says, when another believer, a brother, has sinned against you, has wronged you, he says, go. The word here, go, in the original language, it's actually, I'm going to geek out, but it's a present active imperative. It has this sense of urgency. An imperative statement is kind of like an urgent statement. You could almost put an exclamation mark after it and say, there's an urgent nature about this, and it's an active verb, and it's an imperative, and you've got to go. Paul would say something very similar in Ephesians 4:26. He would say, be angry and do not sin. And do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Now, did any of you ever read that verse? It's kind of a common verse. And you like took it literally. You're like, oh my gosh, the sun's going to go down in like 2 hours. Like I got to make the call. Like, I'm not exactly sure. Like that's exactly what Paul means. Cause what if something happens in the night? You know, what if, and then you're like, that's not good. How are you going to do that? I mean, the sun's already down. So I mean, what do you do there? You know, I mean, like, but it's a principle that Paul's essentially saying that, like, hey, there's a sense of urgency that you need to restore this relationship. And he says, the longer that you delay, the more the devil has an opportunity to do some work on the inside of you. Can I get a witness in the house? But anybody ever experienced that before? Like, I mean, on day one, you're kind of upset. You're like, man, that was really hurtful. And like, day two, it's like, this person is now a demon. And you know, and like, I feel like I need to call the church to do an exorcism over this person. Like, what happened? Like, I mean, like, holy cow. Like, well, the reason is that you've created an opportunity for the devil to begin to do some work on the inside of you rather than actually follow what Jesus has said and clean up the relationship right away. And so here's the principle. It's that don't delay. Don't delay. I'll say it this way. Confrontation only gets harder the longer you wait. Confrontation only gets harder the longer you wait. And by the longer that I wait, I've like rehearsed the scenario like 20 times in my head. And then in the moment, it like never comes out that way. And I'm like, I rehearsed it, didn't work. The best thing is just don't delay. It doesn't get easier the longer that you wait. It only gets harder. It only gets more layered. It only gets more complicated. It's like, hey, you know when you did this 3 weeks ago, you know, and it really offended me? Or you know when you did this last year and it just is never going to go well, you know? Address it soon and don't delay. Here's number three, the one we never do. Number three is this. Don't involve others. Don't involve others. Jesus says in some translations, go privately. In some other translations, he says, between you and the person alone, which means don't involve anyone else. Here's what happens. We begin to triangulate our conflict. The triangulation is a concept that when an issue exists between two people, party A and party B, the issue is between them. When you bring in party C, you immediately triangulate the relationship. Now, triangulation, there's a healthy form and then there's an unhealthy form. The unhealthy form is this form where it's not the right time, it's not the right person, it's not the right place, it's not the right motive. You're bringing someone into a conflict or into an issue that doesn't belong there. It's off and it is wrong. It's not the right time. Healthy triangulation is when you need to bring in a third party to help resolve the situation. So for instance, if you're married, you and your wife or spouse, at times, I'm sure, hopefully, have done marriage counseling. My wife and I, we have done a number of different marriage counselors. It's been tremendously helpful. Some have not been tremendously helpful, but you got to try a few out and find the good ones. But when we enter into marriage counseling, we're both making a mutual decision that we need a third party. We need to triangulate this relationship because there's something between us that we're having an issue resolving. And so Jesus says, when there's been an offense, when there's been a wrong, when you feel upset, when you feel off because of what someone else has done, don't bring in other people until you've had the conversation with them first. Here's what gossip is. Gossip is when we talk to the wrong person about the wrong thing at the wrong time. And I've got a question for you guys this week. In community groups to navigate this and to nuance this, it's going to be fun to see how this goes out, how this plays out. But because here's what happens in an unhealthy version, you feel wronged and you immediately go to something. You're like, has Mary ever done that to you? I mean, like, do you do what she did to me? And she like and da da da. And my mother-in-law is Mary. I'm not referring to you, Mary, but. I've never been offended by my mother-in-law, so we have a great relationship. And, but it's like there's kind of that, you know, there's just that immediate like. There's just that immediate like. I mean, the motive is off. It's the wrong time. It's the wrong person. I mean, it's so off. I mean, it's just ugly gossip. And then there's some time that's like spiritual gossip, you know, which is like, well, I mean, I just really need your prayers. You know, I mean, yesterday I was with this coworker and I mean, it just really went south and they said some things and the person should say, hey, have you talked to them yet? I'm like, no, but I just really need some prayer, you know, about the situation, you know, if you could, you know, and I understand, like, I mean, there might be some moments or some context where the situation is devastating and you might need outside counsel and perhaps it should be someone that doesn't actually even know the other person and help me. And you don't even have to name the person, but I got a situation and I'm walking through it and I need some counsel. What would be the best thing? And that's what mentors are for. But this little thing, it's absolutely critical and vital that you go to the person first. Go to the person first. Don't involve others. Go to the person first. And gossip will destroy relationships. It'll destroy communities. It'll destroy churches. It'll destroy marriages. It'll destroy families. And the scriptures over and over and over again warn us about this because of the damaging nature that it has in our relationships. And Jesus says, don't involve others. This is not the right time. Here's number four. Number four is this: be direct. Be direct. You've finally gotten the courage. You finally decided to have the conversation. You're sitting in front of the person. You're on the phone with a person, and then you go light. And then you go, well, you know, I've kind of felt this way. And then you're actually not very direct. You kind of sidestep. Jesus says in the passage, tell him his fault. Be clear. Be crystal clear about the offense. Be crystal clear about the wrong. Don't sugarcoat it. Don't try to sidestep it. Don't try to make excuses. Don't explain it away. Say, this happened and I felt this was wrong and I really felt hurt or I really felt whatever from it. And be as direct as possible. You don't want to do what I've had to do before, which is I like enter into confrontation and then I sidestep it, I sugarcoat it, and then I leave and I'm like, I didn't accomplish anything. And now I got to do it over again. Jesus says, tell him his, be direct, be honest about the offense. Solomon would say in Proverbs 27:5, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Yes. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Well, I'm just, you know, I'm just going to kind of give him a version of how I felt or what happened because I really love this person. No, if you really loved the person, you would be honest because you care more about the relationship than your own feelings. And then you would be honest and direct about the situation. And Jesus says, tell him his fault. This interesting word about fault. Jesus doesn't say disparage the person, tell them that they're awful, tell them that they're a horrible human being. He says, tell him his fault. So here's the next point, or here's part of this point. Attack the sin, not the person. Attack the sin, not the person. A lot of times, one of the strategies that me and my wife use is when we're entering into healthy conflict, we don't use the term you. You know, there's I. Hey, can we have a conversation? You know, yesterday when we were in the car and we were doing this thing and, you know, that kind of thing happened, I felt disrespected. I felt hurt. I felt like it was off and I love you and I want us to have a healthy relationship. I'm not saying, you know, you always do this every time you disrespect me. You don't care about our, you know, you see the difference? Jesus says, hey, we're not going to attack the person here. We're going to address the fault. We're going to address the fault. We're not going to attack the person. So you got to be direct. And then here's number five is this. Jesus says, seek to restore the relationship. Seek to restore the relationship. He says, if the other person listens, if the other person has ears to hear, which you are not responsible for, but if the other person listens and they actually confess and you actually get to a point of agreement, he says, you have won that person back. You see that word win, that word won? You've won the person back. So here's the goal. The goal is not to win the argument. It's to win the person. The goal is not to win the argument, it's to win the person. Jesus says that the goal, it's to restore the relationship. The hope and the intent isn't necessarily for you to be right or for you to be vindicated or for you to be justified or for everyone to see what you are or who you know. The goal is to win the person. The goal is to be back into healthy relationship with the person. And if you are successful, you will win the person back and you will enter back into healthy relationship. And here's the key, folks. Meaningful relationships, that cycle has to happen over and over and over and over again. If you want to be in a healthy relationship with someone in a meaningful relationship for a long period of time, that cycle will have to happen over and over and over again. Now, that's all in one verse. Isn't that a killer verse? I mean, it's just like one verse. I mean, it's like five things right out of it. Now, the other verse is Jesus, hopefully you restore the relationship. Hopefully you enter back into a healthy relationship. But then Jesus says, well, sometimes you're not successful. Sometimes it doesn't always go the way that you want it to go. Sometimes you don't walk away from the phone call or walk away from the meeting or the conversation actually restored. So what do you do? What do you do if you and the person can't figure it out and you can't win the person and get back into healthy relationship? He says, then step or Phase two. Phase two is then you get two or three people and you go back and have the conversation again. This isn't some kind of bully mob where it's like, I'm going to get my posse and we're going to come over to your house and we're going to really let you know how that. No, this is I got some trusted believers, trusted brothers and sisters, friends, godly people, spiritual people, people that can call me out, people that can say things into my life. I'm going to bring them along because you know what? I might be off in this situation, but sometimes when you feel like you've been wronged, you actually haven't been wronged. And sometimes you have been wronged, but the other person just can't see it. And when you can't get into reconciliation, then you bring a third party, a couple people, two or three people. And this is actually the same chapter when just a few verses later, we're going to get there next week where Jesus says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. That passage is actually in the context of healthy confrontation. Jesus says, bring two or three with me. And in the council and in the witness of other people, then we're going to try it again. And we're going to have a third party that's going to hear, that's going to listen, that's going to be witnesses, that's going to be a measure of covering, going to be a measure of counsel. And then hopefully with the others present, you can actually achieve a resolution or resolve or restore the relationship. But then Jesus says, sometimes even in the church, phase two doesn't work. And in unfortunate situations, you've got to take it to phase three. If after phase two, where you and the person and a couple other witnesses are with you and you actually can't resolve the relationship and there's been a wrong and the third party agrees that there's been a wrong and that there's been a sin and the person still won't acknowledge, still won't repent, still won't confess of what they've done, then phase three is to take it to the church. You take it to the church. This becomes now a matter of the church. And churches are organized differently based on size and context. But the context here, I don't think he means like bring like, you know, in our context, 500 people together and like, we're going to present an issue to you. No. But later it says in the passage that he says the church will have a decision. What he means by that is that the leaders of the church, involving the leadership of the church, in our context, it's elders. When you bring the leadership of the church into a situation, they issue a decision. They issue a decision and they judge the situation as rightfully as possible. And the reason why elders have to be godly people who are full of the Holy Spirit and are walking with the Lord is because they have to enter into situations where judgment is necessary. In phase three, you bring the situation before the church, before the elders of the church, which is the ruling body of the church. And then you let the elders, not you, not your preferences, not your own ideas, not the other person. You let the elders issue a judgment and issue a decision on the situation, and whatever their decision that they issue, whatever decision they issue, must be received and must be acknowledged and then must be conformed to and aligned with through the elders. And then if the person after phase three still doesn't repent, reconcile, confess, restore the relationship, then Jesus says you should remove them from your community. You should treat them as what's a pagan or a tax collector, it says, which is essentially treat them as an outsider. The Apostle Paul would even say in some passages in the New Testament that you should give them over to Satan in the hopes that they will actually restore the relationship with God first and then be able to come back and restore the relationship with the church. Now, here is the heart of the gospel is reconciliation. The heart of the gospel is not me better than you, I'm right and you're wrong, or some kind of controversy. The heart of the gospel is reconciliation. The heart of the gospel is taking what has been done, which has been sins and offenses and wrongs, and it's actually forgiving those things, it's covering those things through the blood of Jesus, and it's actually entering into reconciliation. And it's bridging, I like that word, what has been broken and what has been separated. And here's what I want to encourage you with. Pursuing reconciliation is your responsibility, but accomplishing reconciliation is not your responsibility. You can't control another person. You can't control what's going on inside their heart, their mind, their life. You can't control their reactions. You can't control what they say, what they feel, how they respond. You're only in control of self, which is why Paul would say that part of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. In conflict and confrontation, you're not expected to control anything else but yourself. And sometimes, unfortunately, pursuing reconciliation does not turn out in reconciliation or restoration. But the end result or the outcome actually isn't your responsibility. Your responsibility is to obey and to take the steps that Jesus has issued in order to seek restoration of the relationship. Sometimes we try to play the role of the Holy Spirit. You know, well, if we just try one more time. I know Jesus said, you know, God, I'll just try again. If we just go back and we could have, you know, multiple conversations. Maybe I didn't say it the right way. Maybe I could do it again. And you start to begin to play the role of the Holy Spirit. And if I could just say it the right way, or if I get the right verse, maybe there's a verse that I'm missing. Maybe there's a prophetic word that I need from somebody on the prayer team, and they could just issue a prophetic word and it'd all be fine. And we begin to play the role of the Holy Spirit, thinking that we can somehow fix and restore things and actually make the restoration happen on our own. You cannot make the restoration happen. You're only responsible for the process of pursuing reconciliation. Dr. Henry Cloud, in his book, Necessary Endings, from the context of the book of Proverbs, Henry Cloud talks about three kinds of people. The first person that he acknowledges or addresses is the wise person. The wise person is this: when confronted with the truth, the wise person conforms to the truth. What makes a person wise is that they're actually interested in knowing and aligning themselves with the truth. So he says conversation and communication actually works really well, because when someone is confronted with the truth, the wise person always adjusts their life, or should, not always, but the wise person has a pattern of adjusting their life and conforming their life to the truth rather than expecting the truth to conform to them. He says the second kind of person is a foolish person. A foolish person is the kind of person that, when confronted with the truth, expects the truth to adjust to them. Confronted, they are in the position of right. They are in the position of righteousness. And when confronted with the truth, they actually don't adjust to the truth. They expect the truth to adjust to them. And Henry Cloud says communication rarely works, because you can talk over and over and over and long periods of time, but the person actually will not change because they're expecting something else to change other than themselves. And he says the third kind of person is the evil person. And the evil person, he says, get your lawyers and get your guns, is what he literally says in the book. But he basically says, when you're dealing with an evil person, you got to protect yourself, because this is going to go south quickly. I would like to just ask you today, what's your posture today? The challenge with many of us is that we have a sense of insecurity, and everything else is kind of a threat around us, and we end up becoming kind of the center of our lives, and then we expect everything to revolve around us, and we expect everything to adjust to us, and we then begin to put ourselves in the position of some kind of God or even idol. Could I ask you today, just, do you have the desire to be a wise person? Do you have the desire to be a person that conforms to the truth, or do you expect the truth to conform to you? The only way that healthy relationships will happen in your life, excuse me, in your life and in the church, is by having a posture of humility, of pursuing wisdom, which actually in the Proverbs, it says over and over again, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. You have to have an appropriate fear of the Lord, a reverence of the Lord, an awe of the Lord. And when you stand in a right position with the Lord and understand your right position with God, it actually allows you to have the right position with others. You have a healthy sense of the fear of the Lord, and then you begin to have a life that pursues wisdom. Can I just ask you pastorally, where are you at today? Where are you at? Where is it in your life that perhaps there's some relationships that are off, that need some reconciliation, and Some of you perhaps are even in the room today and you've been hanging on to relationships that you actually need to separate from. Where are you at, and what would the Lord be calling you to do today? Let's pray. Father, today we just submit to you and thank you for incredibly wise, divine instruction for how to have healthy relationships and pursue this important principle of conflict. Father, I know that so many of us have wounds and scars and hurts from relationships. And so, Father, I pray for healing today in the room. I pray for health. I pray for harmony. I pray that you would just send us your Spirit, give us the fullness of your Spirit to be able to pursue you and to experience health in our lives. And so, Father, would you grant this to us?